Welcome to episode 1463 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. In the previous episode, Thomas followed Jesus back into Judea, knowing that the journey might end in death. When the other disciples hesitated, Thomas declared, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Not because he fully understood who Jesus was, but because 3 years of careful examination had convinced him Jesus was worth following at any cost. What Thomas encountered in Bethany, however, pushed his conclusions further than he was prepared to go. He heard Jesus declare, "I am the resurrection and the life." He watched him weep at the tomb of a friend, and then he stood 20 feet away as Jesus called a man who had been dead for 4 days back into the world of the living. Thomas entered Bethany prepared to die with Jesus. He left confronted with a startling new possibility. Perhaps, in the hands of this man, death itself was not the final word. Acts of the Apostles, Part 3, Chapter 3.
"He had been speaking for some time about going away. I had been tracking this carefully. He had said things before that turned out to mean something different from what they appeared to mean on first hearing. The sleeping of Lazarus, for instance, and I had learned to hold his more obscure statements at arm's length while I turned them, looking for the join between the surface meaning and whatever lay beneath it. But this was different. This was specific. He was going somewhere. He was going to prepare a place for us. He was telling us not to let our hearts be troubled, all of which to a man of my disposition raised immediate and obvious questions. Where exactly was he going? How were we supposed to follow? And what did it mean that he assumed we already knew the way, when, as far as I could tell, no one had told us the destination? I did what I always do when a question presents itself clearly. I asked it."
"My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
He had said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And I looked at the others, and the others looked at each other. And I could see on their faces the thing I have observed many times in rooms where something unclear has been said. The universal human preference for appearing to have understood over admitting that you have not. I do not share that preference. I find it both dishonest and inefficient. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" It is a reasonable question. It is, in fact, the only reasonable response to what he had said. You cannot know the way to a place whose location has not been specified. The basic logic is not complicated. What he said in response is the sentence I have spent the rest of my life inside.
"I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
I am the way. Not, "I will show you the way," as a guide shows a traveler. Not, "I know the way," as an expert knows a subject. I am it. The same construction as in Bethany. I am the resurrection. I am the way. As if every category I was trying to place him in, teacher, prophet, miracle worker, man of extraordinary consistency, was a container too small for what he was actually claiming. I want to tell you that I understood this immediately. I did not. Understanding and hearing are not the same thing, and I have found in my experience that the most important things take the longest to understand. Not because they are obscure, but because they are so much larger than what you brought to receive them that you have to grow into the understanding rather than simply acquiring it. I was still growing into it when the night ended, and what we had not understood began.
"You are hereby under arrest by order of Rome."
I will not describe the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion in detail. Others have done so. Peter has told you what those days were like from the inside of his own failure. I will only tell you what they were for me. Incomprehensible. that is the accurate word. Not simply terrible, though they were terrible. Incomprehensible. I had spent 3 years building a picture, piece by piece, of who this man was. The teaching that held under every examination. The consistency that extended all the way down into grief. The tomb at Bethany with a man who had been dead for 4 days walking out of it. He had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He had said, "I am the way," and now he was dead. A man who raises the dead does not die. That is not a theological position, it is a logical one. The category of person who commands Lazarus out of a tomb does not end up in a tomb himself. The evidence I had assembled did not point here. The conclusion I had been moving toward did not land here. I do not handle contradiction well. I do not mean that I lose my composure. I am not a composure-losing kind of person. I mean that when the evidence stops adding up, I go somewhere quiet and I work it through alone until I find either the error in my reasoning or the error in my premises. I went somewhere quiet. I worked it through, and I could not find either error. The evidence said one thing, the cross said the opposite, and I was left holding two things that could not both be true, in a city that was moving on, in a community of frightened people hiding in an upper room, and I could not be in that room. I needed space. I needed to think. I needed the particular solitude that serious problems require. I was alone, away by myself when the others saw him. John has recorded this in his gospel, and he recorded it accurately. On the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus came to the disciples through a locked door, which is already not the behavior of an ordinary person, and showed them his hands and his side, and breathed on them, and said,
"Receive the Holy Spirit."
After John writes that, he writes, "Thomas was not with them." Words that have followed me ever since. Thomas was not with them. I am not going to explain why I was absent. I have given you the shape of it. The contradiction I could not resolve. The need for solitude. The impossibility of being in a room full of people when a problem is demanding your full attention. Whether that was wisdom or failure or simply the way I am made, I leave to others to judge. When they told me, I did what anyone would expect me to do. I said what the evidence required.
"He was here, Thomas. We saw him. We touched him."
Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. There it is. The statement that attached itself to my name for the rest of time. I want to be clear about what I was saying and what I was not saying. I was not saying that the testimony of 10 of my closest companions meant nothing to me. I was not saying that I thought they were lying. I was saying that the resurrection of the dead is an extraordinary claim, and extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And the evidence I was being offered was the word of people who had, let us remember, been in a locked room with the door shut, frightened, and who wanted very much for this to be true. I wanted it to be true too. That is the part people miss. I was not a cold skeptic standing outside hoping to disprove something. I was a man who had given 3 years of careful examination to this person and arrived at conclusions I could not now reconcile with his death. I wanted the reconciliation. I needed it. I just needed it to be real.
Thomas's story invites us to consider what happens when what we believe about God collides with what we experience in life. Thomas had accumulated evidence. He had heard the teaching, examined the character, witnessed the miracles, and watched Lazarus walk out of a tomb. Then Jesus died. Suddenly, everything Thomas thought he understood seemed to contradict the reality standing before him. Many of us know something of that experience. We believe God is good, and then tragedy comes. We believe he is present, and then he seems absent. We believe his promises, and then circumstances appear to tell a different story. In those moments, questions are not necessarily the enemy of faith. Sometimes they are the place where faith is being tested most deeply. Thomas did not want a comforting story. He wanted the truth. His demand for evidence was not born from a desire to reject Jesus, but from a desperate need to reconcile the Jesus he had known with the Jesus who had died. He wanted the resurrection to be true. He simply could not pretend to believe something he had not yet become convinced was real. And perhaps there is grace even in the three words, "Thomas was not," because Thomas's absence did not become the end of his story. He missed the moment everyone else received, but Jesus was not finished with him. There is hope in that for anyone who has ever felt absent, when faith seemed to come easily to others, anyone who has needed more time, carried harder questions, or found themselves unable to believe simply because everyone around them already does. Thomas needed the resurrection to be real, and the risen Christ was willing to meet him there. To be continued.